you go with me to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious Lord, we come to that time of our morning worship service to where we're to deliver the word, dear Heavenly Father, to speak out what thus saith the Lord. Lord, I just ask that you'll prepare the ears of the hearers, prepare the heart of the speaker. With all that's within me, with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that lives are challenged, minds are changed, and souls are saved to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Again, I say to you, good morning, Good Shepherd Baptist Church, visitors and friends. Thank y'all for being here today. Today, we're going to piggyback a little bit on what we were talking about last week. Last week, we were talking about preaching to the glory of God. And today, we're going to be talking about, we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we're going to pick up in verses 6 through 15. And we'll be talking about making manifest the life of Jesus. Making manifest the life of Jesus. We're going to be talking about this today because in the church, we really have to, if we're going to withstand the challenges of the day, and that whatever day that is, in Paul's day, they had challenges they had to withstand. In the day, 100 years ago, the church had challenges. To 2015, there's challenges to the Word of God. There's challenges to the church. And if all we do as Christians is come to church, sing a few songs, give a little offering, and go back home and live just like we lived before we came to church, something's wrong. Something, if you come in and you hear a message and you walk out the same way that you came in with the same mindset, something is radically wrong. Because we are supposed to come to church. Everybody is supposed to come to church just as they are. Because everybody grows at different spiritual levels. I mean, that's just the way it is. But you come just as you are, but you do not stay like you came. Something has, when the Word of God hits you, when you hear the truth of the Word of God, something's got to change. And I got news for you. It's not God. Because he said, I change not. So when you hear the truth of the word, you know it's the truth of the word, and it's hitting you, you got to change. You have to change. And I want you to know something. I have this on all the authority of Scripture. God will never tell you to do anything in your life that he does not give you the power to do. So the word I can't, just get it out of your vocabulary. When you hear it coming from the Scriptures, don't say, yeah, but, or I can't, or, well, you know, that's that old-fashioned kind of stuff. See, God's got a lot of old-fashioned ways because he's from everlasting to everlasting. So his ways are pretty old. And he said, I don't change them. I don't change them. So we are being called. Today we're talking about making manifest the life of Jesus. And God is challenging us, everybody in here who names the name of Christ, he's challenging us to make manifest in our daily walk the life of Jesus. Well, why, preacher? I got other things to do. I got a job to take care of. I got kids. Why should I make it my business to be making the life of Jesus manifest in my life? Because there is a lost and dying world that God has put us in the middle of, and he has commanded that we make it so that the folks that we encounter, and we all have our own sphere of influence, he has made it so that we, when the people see us, they see the face of Jesus. We're just witnesses, y'all. We don't have to convince anybody of anything. But we are commanded to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And that's not just for the people who stand in the pulpit. That's not just for the people who usher from the floor. That's not just for the Sunday school teachers. That's for everybody who names the name of Christ. Today we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. And it reads, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about making manifest the life of Jesus. Make manifest the life of Jesus. When you talk about making something manifest, you got to make it evident. It's got to be something that people can't, it's unmistakable. It's out there. It's so brilliant that you can't even get around it if you want it to. If you see a pink elephant in your living room, you will probably not walk around and say, "Hey, did you see that?" No, it's evident. There's a pink elephant in your living room. And you probably would say, "I need to address this situation." Well, when the Bible talks about making the life of Jesus manifest in us, today we're going to talk about making it manifest to us, in us, and through us. Making the life of Jesus manifest in us, to us, and through us. The Bible is adamant about Christians not being undercover. We try to slip slide into every situation and not be too noticed. You know, when we go to family reunions, we don't want to be, you know, no, we don't want nobody pointing out that Bible thumper over there. I don't want to talk to him. You go to your job, you want to try to keep everything low. But the Bible says, when you walk in the room, not the preacher, not the deacon, when you walk in the room, it should change the whole atmosphere. Everybody in there should know there's something about you that they're going to have to reckon with. Ask yourself, does anybody on my job even know I'm a Christian? Ask yourself, when you go to a family reunion, when the folks out of town, when you show up at the family reunion and you're doing what they do and talk like they talk and walk like they walk, does anybody outside the folks real close to you know that you're saved? And if not, this is a message for you. Actually, it's a message for all of us, because no matter what state we're in right now, no matter what stage we're at, we can all do better. And I'm talking to the kids in here. I'm talking to the teenagers. I'm talking to kids in school. You got an opportunity. If you know Jesus, your friends should know that you know Jesus. Let's start with verse 6. Verse 6. We're talking about the life being manifest to us. Talk about the life of Christ being manifest to us. And it reads, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Genesis 1 and 3, where it says, let there be light. In this passage, you're going to see the word light used two times. And I just want you to know in the Hebrew, that it's two separate words. The first time where it says light, the word that is used, it's a word that denotes that the light has shone out of the darkness. If you read the scriptures, it says that the Holy Spirit says that darkness was over the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. And God said, let there be light. Now you have total darkness. You have total darkness. And then from inside of the darkness, out comes the light. Now some of your Bibles will tell you that's the sun. But that's not the sun because the sun doesn't come into existence till a little bit later. So that is not the sun. We just know that God said, let there be light. And he let the light shine out of the darkness. The second place where you see the word light, where he says the light of the knowledge of glory of God, that's the light that you and I have been given. That's the light that illuminates the face of God. That it doesn't originate with us. The first light originates with God. The second light is given to us by God so that we might be able to illuminate the things that we learn and the things that he's put into our path. It's a good picture of an unsaved person, y'all. It's a very good picture of an unsaved. For those of us who are saved, the Bible says, now, what I find fascinating is we didn't know this, but the Bible says before we were saved, the Bible says we were walking in darkness. We were walking in darkness. Well, when I was out there, I thought I was doing pretty good. I didn't think I was walking in darkness. I thought everything was wonderful. But the Bible says that we were walking in darkness, and then God brought the light into our lives. He illuminated our sinful condition. He let us see that second light that we're talking about. He put the light, he put his light on our lives so that we could see just how no good we were and just how much need we were of a Savior. He put that knowledge of Jesus Christ in you and me so that through the face of Jesus Christ, people might know the knowledge. People might know who the Father is. The only way that people get to know who the Father is, the Bible says only one who knows the Father is the Son. And so that's why it's our job. It's our job to represent the Son so that people will know the Father. And we always have to do it by letting that light shine that God has shown into our lives. God always starts off with, he needs light. When I read that, I say, why did he start off with light? He says, because he likes working in the light. He can get a whole lot more things done in the light. He said, we like the darkness because our deeds are evil. But he says he could do better in the light. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 13:58. If some of us want to know, if you want to know why God is not able to do certain things in our lives, and because we run into these strongholds, we run into the, you might even call them strangleholds, we run into these situations that we just don't seem to be able to overcome. When you read there in Matthew 13:58, and it reads, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wait a minute. Now, here's Jesus who had been going around doing miracles all over town. And he gets to this city, and Jesus, in the flesh, is unable to perform miracles and mighty works in this setting because of the darkness. The unbelief. Maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons that we can't mature or we aren't maturing the way we should be maturing, just maybe, when God says something for us to do, because of our unbelief, maybe he's not able to do that mighty work in you because you ain't believed him for the stuff he's already done. Just maybe. He's saying, if you'll act upon what I've done for you already through belief. See, and how do we spell belief? O-B-E-Y. Obey. That's how you spell belief. What, preacher? If you believe God, you will obey God. Will I obey everything? I don't know everything. But the stuff that you do know, and you know a lot, he goes, if you'll obey me with what you already do know, I can and I will do more in your life, because my desire is to have you make manifest to the world the face of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our salvation. That's one of the things why God saved us, because I want you to be a witness. But if you're already a shoddy witness, why would I do more to let you sin more? Let us obey whatever it is we have, whatever light is in you. Just thank God for the light that you have and obey him. And when we do, it just staggers me. It staggers me when we obey God to watch him work. Just to watch him. When we finally we've exhausted every other aspect, we've exhausted every other avenue, and then we said, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And then God does what he promised to do. And we're staggered by that. And I'm saying to you, saints, everybody in here who is saved, everybody in who has named the name of Christ, God has done something in you already. He has brought you through something already that you thought no way in the world I could ever get through it. And now you're at a stumbling block. You're at another something, another situation in your life, and you're doubting him. You're saying, he's saying, just go back. Let that light come on out. Just go back. And understand, I'm still in the blessing business. He first has to let that light, he has to make that life has to be manifest to us. We first have to believe God for who he says he is. We first have to accept the truth of God. You can't give out what you don't know. You can't convince anybody of what you don't believe. If you don't believe God still heals people, you certainly can't go and pray for the sick. If you don't believe that God delivers people from drugs, you certainly can't tell somebody, you know, just, hey, turn it over to the Lord. My next point, manifesting the life manifest to us. I'm going to talk more about this thing about why we don't believe what God has said to us. I was reading verses 7 through 9. It says, but we have in this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. A couple things I want you to take note of. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, and it reads, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He says, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. When he's talking about earthen vessels, he's talking about clay jars. I was reading an article the other day, and it strikes me in the church how gullible we are on certain things. I was reading an article about pornography, and the guy was saying that the reason that pornography and other sins are so rampant in the church, and they are, is because we don't understand the brain. I said, what? Now, this is a preacher. This is a God-ordained preacher. And he says, the problem is that our brains have been hijacked, and we still think that the solution is spiritual. We think that the solution is the Word of God, and we don't understand the science of the brain. And so he's got this solution that he came up with that's a surefire thing to cure all that. He's talking about oxytocins and dopamines. And see, because you don't understand those things in the brain, therefore you're locked down. And I thought to myself, man, what did the people do for the last 2,000 years before they found out about this? I guess God was taken by surprise. That's what he's saying. God was taken by surprise. Brothers and sisters, I have no problem with real medicine, with real doctors. I really don't. But when you come telling me stuff about that the brain has been hijacked because of oxytocins, because of dopamines, and therefore you are held captive of these, I go back to the scripture where Moses told God. He said, God, when God called Moses to do a work, and Moses said, I can't because I can't go talk to the people because I stutter. And God said, what? I can't because I stutter. And God said, who made your mouth? See, don't tell me what God can't do when he made everything that's in you. Don't tell me that God can't set you free from ADD. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. That's something new. The doctors have come up with that, you know. And it's no, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that God can't set you free from post-traumatic stress disorder. Don't tell me that. Did you think God got taken by surprise? King David killed thousands of people. I'm not glorifying war, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says David was a warrior, and his men were warriors. And I don't see this in Scripture anywhere. In fact, all I see in Scripture is the opposite. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. But if you've resolved yourself to deny what God has already said is clear, then you need some more dopamine, some more oxytocins. Don't tell me God can't deliver you from pornography. Do we think that pornography just now came into vogue in 2000? Don't you know there was peeping Toms just outside the Garden of Eden somewhere? Don't tell me that God can't deliver you from spousal abuse. Well, you know, my daddy beat my mama, and my daddy beat his mom, my grandmama. And well, you know, it's just a family tradition. Don't tell me that. Because you just said God can't do spousal abuse, drug abuse, self-abuse. I'm here to tell you on the word of God, there's a way out. There is a way out. Did I say it's easy? Did I say that it's no, because the Bible says these things are strongholds. So when the Bible says something is a stronghold, that means it is tough. That means it is powerful. But Jesus says he can break every chain. He can break every addiction. And if that word every doesn't mean every, take it out the Bible. But we want to fall back on the wisdom of man. The Bible says don't fall back on the wisdom of men. That's why all these things are just continuing to proliferate. Not just in America, worldwide. Don't rely on the wisdom of men. That's why he says here, he says, remember, we have this treasure. The treasure is the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You and I have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels inside of us. And when you go to the book of Judges, you don't have to go there, but I want you to make note of this. Judges chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Judges chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. When you go, and most of you know the story of Gideon, and most of you know that Gideon had all these volunteers to go fight the Midianites. The Midianites were the people who would come and they'd oppress God's people. They were hordes of them. The Bible says their camels were without numbers. The Bible says that there were so many of them you couldn't even count. And they would come and terrorize. They were terrorists. Every time they'd wait for the Jews to grow something, and then right after they grow it, they'd come in and take it from them. So they were terrorists, y'all. And Gideon was terrified of them. And then God said, here's what you do. I want you to put together an army, and I want you to take this army and go and set your people free with the army that I give you. So he starts off with all these men, the story tells you, but then he whittles it down to 300 men. He says, you got this last 600. He says, what I want you to do is have the men, some of the men lap the water, and some of the men are on their knee licking up the water. Nobody really knows what the significance of that is, but I'm going to move on to the next part. God whittled him down to 300 men. God whittled him down to 300 men to go fight a horde of people that you couldn't even number their camels. And God said, now here's my strategy. He said, first, before I give you my strategy, I'm going to give you my strategy. I want you to take out this jar, this earthen jar, and I want you to put a lamp in it. And I want you to have a trumpet, and I want you to have this earthen jar with the lamp, with the light inside of the jar. He goes, those are going to be your weapons. What? To go fight an army who've been terrorizing us? Whose camels we can't even count, the people stretch out across the land. This is what you're going to go have me to go fight with? And God said, he goes, if you're afraid, Gideon, I want you to go down to their camp, and I want you to listen in and listen to their conversation. And God had put something in their conversation. God had told them that they were going to be attacked by Gideon, and Gideon overheard this. And so now Gideon's bold. Because he's heard the word of God coming right back to him. Because God had already told Gideon, I gave you the army. God said, I gave you the victory. But then Gideon had to go down and hear the enemy say, but y'all, God's saying to us, I've given you the victory. We're terrorized. We're terrorized from all kinds of stuff. God said, I've given you the victory. Here's what Gideon did. He told the people, he said, he had 300 men against this army. He said, y'all go and y'all take these jars and this trumpet over here. 100 of you go over here, 100 of you go over here, and 100 of you go come with me. He said, when y'all see me do what I do, you do the same thing. And the Bible says that they shouted, they blew the trumpet, and they shouted, and then they took that earthen jar. You know that light that I told you God said he's shown in us, and that light that he's shown to us, and that light that he's going to show through us? He says, this is a representation of it in the Old Testament. He took that jar. And when he shouted, Jehovah, Gideon, sword of the Lord, and the Bible says they broke open the jar and the light came out. And the enemies scattered. And the enemies started killing each other because the light came out. What would happen in America if God's people who named the name of Jesus would let the light come out? Instead of hunkering down, saying, I got separation of church and state. I can't talk about it. God says, I have given this light to you. And I'm going to use this light through you. In verses 8 and 9. You're going to see an illustration. You're going to hear an illustration of four maladies or undesirable disorders. Four things that we got to deal with because we're human. We've got this stuff that we got to deal with. You're going to see these four maladies. And with each one of these maladies, I want you to hear the part. Don't miss the part. That there's a way out. There is a cure. Nobody denies the harshness of this world. Nobody denies the reality. Nobody with a brain denies the reality of this world and this situation that we're in. But I just want God's people to know there's a way out. And it's through the power of God. It's never through the wisdom of man. And we keep seeking the wisdom of man first. And I'm trying to challenge every Christian in here first and foremost to seek the power of God. Because you and I, if we don't know but one thing, we know that death is coming. We know that death is coming, and those of us who have named the name of Christ, we have said, Lord, I'm counting on you to take me to heaven. Haven't you said that? Amen? Well, why don't you think he can take you through these situations? Right? Why don't we give him the credit for taking us through life? If we feel certain he's going to take care of me in death, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture, he will take care of you in life. It reads in verse 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. When he talks about that word troubled, I want you to see the four maladies, the four problems, the four realities that he's talking about here, that he says, I'm troubled. The first two are things that happen to us from the inside, things that we've brought on to ourselves or things that we've let into our lives. Trouble. Trouble is something that he says, trouble means that we're pressed hard. It's something that is pressing us hard. This is something that's brought on within us. You've heard the phrase, the saying, maybe some of you have. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. How many times have we worried ourselves sick about something that was totally out of our control? And you just worried and you have made yourself sick from this. He goes, that's what trouble is. You're pressed hard. But the cure is, he says, we're pressed hard, we're troubled, but we're not distressed. Not distressed. Even though I'm pressed hard, I'm not hemmed in. I'm not God. And why am I not hemmed in? Because of the power of God. Yes, trouble does come. Yes, trouble is powerful. Yes, trouble is troubling. But I'm not in distress because no matter what the trouble is that I face in this world, God has promised. He says, I have given you a way out. Perplexed, another thing that comes inside of us. It's another one of those maladies, one of those disorders that's in us. We're perplexed. That means when he says we're perplexed, it means we think, in my mind, I've searched, I've gone over it. And in my mind, I don't have the resources to make this happen. I just absolutely, positively cannot make this happen. I'm going to use my son for an example. This is, he called me up. It's been about a month or so ago. And he said, Dad, my car is just, the air shocks in it had just gone out. So I went over to see, you know, what can I do to help him get going? And his car, which is not a low rider, was this far off the ground, okay? His car was just a few inches. I mean, it's like the belly of the car is scraping. He couldn't get out of the parking garage because the belly of the car is scraping. And so he's like, I don't know what to do. Without resources, you don't have any money, can't go get a new car. And, you know, what you gonna do, son? I said, you've been praying? He said, I've been praying. I said, that's good, because I ain't giving you no money. And then I get this phone call a couple days later. What's up? My car. It's just back up. I said, what do you mean it's back up? It's back up. Well, what caused it to go down? Don't know. What caused it to come back up? Thought you were out of resources. But God, he's been driving it for a little bit over a month now. Now, however long God lets him drive it, I'm just going to rejoice, y'all. But those are the things. Now, to y'all, it might not be that big a thing. But you know what? I guarantee you there was a time when you looked at your wallet, you looked in your purse, And you say, I don't have any resources. Man told me when I was 12 years old. 12 years old, I'm sitting out at the YMCA. Man said, boy, he said, you got $5 in your pocket? I said, no, sir, I'm only 12 years old. He said, well, you do realize that if you don't have at least $5 in your pocket, you are technically a bum. What a thing to say to a 12-year-old kid. But it stuck in my head. You're without resources. Even today, I try to keep at least $5 in my pocket. Even if I'm going to use my credit card, I still like to keep a $5 bill in my pocket because I don't want to be without resources. Y'all, when you're perplexed, that's only because you have given up on God. You don't understand. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You are never without resources. That's why he says, we're not in despair. Because when he says you're not in despair, that means you are not utterly without resources. You still got God. You still have God. Persecuted. We're going to talk about the two. Those are the two that are within you. Troubled and perplexed. And then you got other situations not of your own doing. Brought on you by other folks. Persecuted. That means being made to flee. People have come at you, and they come at you with bad intent, y'all. Look around the world today. There's a lot of people going different places with bad intent. And there are true people who are really being persecuted, and they're being made to flee. But look at what he says to the Christian. He says, you may have to pack up and leave at some point. But look what he says. You're not forsaken. You have a way out. You're never left behind. Because Jesus says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. During your darkest hours and in this life, you will have dark, dark times. And you will feel like God has completely kicked you to the curb. But on the word of God, I want to assure you, you are never, ever, ever forsaken. Another thing that happens to you, not necessarily from your own doing, but because somebody else has decided to do something to you, it's called you're cast down. That means thrown down. You were trying to do your best. You were trying to move ahead, and some circumstance in life just took you and cast you to the ground, literally threw you down. But the apostle says, but you're not destroyed. He said, you're cast down, but you're not done away with. You still have a way out, church. Stop looking to the wisdom of men and look to the power of God. The Bible tells us that God does these things. He allows these things in our lives. So why? So that the life of Christ might be made manifest in you. Because when your friends, when your enemies, when the people of this world look at you and they see you and they know that you're troubled, they know your family is toe up from the floor up. They know it. All they got to do is look at your kids. They're crazy. And they know it, and you're trying to hide it. It's like somebody getting a big old rug and all the trash in their house, they're trying to sweep it under the rug. You can't sweep enough stuff under the rug, y'all. And they look at that because our lives are a billboard. They look at that, and they see your trouble. They see you perplexed. They see you persecuted. They see you cast down, and then they see you praising God. Oh, man. Oh, man, that's what this is about. That's what coming to church is about, to be encouraged in the word of God, because you have troubles, you have struggles, we have issues, but we got to continue to praise God. Do you believe, somebody told me that handicapped people can't really serve God. I said, oh, my goodness, are you crazy? So, because in the Bible, when they see the man born blind, and the disciples say to Jesus, they say, who messed up, his mama or his daddy? Why is he born blind? What kind of sin did his family have in it that he was born blind? And the answer might mess you up. Bible says that he was born blind so that God could be glorified through his life, through this man born blind. Before you panic, before you lose your mind when life comes at you hard, because when you name the Bible says, in this world, you will have persecution. You will have trouble. Before you lose your mind, stop and say, wait a minute. God, what can I do right here, right now, in this situation that you might be glorified? He's saying, let the folks who are looking at you, see, because they can't see me, they can't see God, but they can see you. Let them see how my folks respond to tough times. Let them see you in the midst of your financial distress, in the midst of your sickness. And I mean, it's real, y'all. It's real. He goes, in the midst of all that, in the midst of your family being just torn up, let them see God use you. Let them see you stand up, step up, and praise God. Let them see you sing a new song instead of the same old woe is me song. And guess what? When we do that, I got it on good authority. God says, I'll bless you. Anytime you glorify him, God says, I'll bless you. God wants the man, he says, we have to, the life has to be manifest to us. The life has to be manifest to us. Life has to be manifest in us. And the life has to be manifest through us. Let's talk about making this life manifest through us. Verses 10 through 14 in the King James Bible, and it reads, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Verse 11, God's guarantee. For we which live are always delivered unto death. He's saying here in these next two verses, if you're going to stand up for Christ, if you name the name of Christ, I want you to understand, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, and we have a hard time with this, y'all. Jesus said, if they hated me, you hear that? If they hated me, if you teach the same things that I teach, they're going to give you a Nobel Peace Prize. Okay, maybe not. Maybe, they're going to hate you too. Because the church, the Bible talks about the one who restrains, that's going to be taken out of this world one day. The Holy Spirit, we are professional party poopers, y'all. We are the people who rain on people's ungodly parades. We are the people who stand up and speak out against unrighteousness. That's our job. He says, so we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our lives. Turn your Bible to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. And it will clarify what this is all about. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I have by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes, even though I'm here today, everything, at all times, I have to let my flesh be crucified. At all times, I have to bear about the dying of Jesus Christ in my body. I have to, because what did John Baptist say? John said, I must decrease, he must increase. So the less, the more of me that dies, the more that I die to self, the more that that light that God has put in me can be seen by the people who are within my sphere of influence. The more you die to yourself, the more God can use of you with the people which he'd given you a sphere of influence. What a wonderful, I mean, this God's wisdom, God's his whole process of doing everything. He says, I got to die so that he can live. And then he says, I come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. But the only way I can have life more abundantly is that I have to die to self. And that's a challenge for us, church. That's a challenge for us. That's the why of coming to church. That's the why of being a Christian witness, because so that Jesus Christ might be made, instead of walking into the room, I told you when you walk into the room, it should make a difference, right? Guess what? You know why it should make a difference when you walk into the room? Because when you walk into the room, they don't see Bob. They don't see Joe. They don't see Sally. They see Jesus. When you walk in the room, they should see Jesus. That's why we make manifest. That's so that lives might be changed, lives might be challenged, and souls might be saved. We have got to continuously die to self. And just like everybody in here who is named in the name of Jesus Christ, you are confident that when you close your eyes for the last time, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You are dead set confident of that. Well, if you'll die to self here, God will take care of you. We keep thinking, If he's going to take care of you when you can't do nothing. I have yet to see anybody stretching out across here, get up and say, oh, I got to go to work. When they stretched out here in that casket, they threw with this world. This world is done. They ain't bit more caring about what's going on in this world than the man on the moon. At some point in our lives, we have to reckon ourselves to be dead so that Christ might live through us. If I'm going to trust him later, I got to trust him now. That's a hard deal, church. Young folks, with all the sexual immorality going on around here, all the drug abuse going on around here that y'all learned from the old folks. See, y'all thought I was going to let the old folks get off with that, didn't you? No, they watched us. They watched us, and they watched us well. And they watched us disregard this and disregard that. And now we're sitting there trying to tell them, well, you know, you really shouldn't do this. Here's what you do, parents. First, let your children know I'm not the standard. Because they'll back you into a corner big time if you keep trying to hold yourself up as this. No, I'm not the standard. Jesus is the standard. And now that I know better, I'm doing better. And here, I'm going to show you what the word says. And now that you know better, guess what? You need to do better. And your argument is not with mom and daddy. Your argument's with God. God wants to manifest this life through us. Verse 12, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I like that. I like that because it goes contrary to some Christian so-called teaching. where they tell you, oh, just live a clean life and don't say nothing. King David in the Psalms, I think it's Psalms 116, let's see, 116:30, I believe. 116:10. That's a quote where he says, I believed and therefore have I spoken. King David is saying, I believe the word of God and therefore I told people the word of God. The Apostle Paul says here, I believe the word of God and therefore I tell people the word of God. Well, man, I thought all you had to do was live a clean life. I thought all you had to do was just be a nice, kind person. No. The Bible says, if you believe, this word, yes, you're supposed to lead a clean life. Yes, you're supposed to be a great witness. But he says, because I believe, just like David in the Old Testament, he says, because I believe, I speak. But what did they tell me to shut up? I still speak. When I first got called into the ministry, which is a strange thing, and one day we'll even talk, but it's a different sort of a thing, y'all. And there's a song that goes along with it real good. I said I wasn't going to tell nobody. I said I wasn't going to testify. I wasn't going to let anybody know that I had become a Bible thumper. I wasn't going to let any of my friends, not my old friends, I can't let them know. I can't let them know that God has called me. God woke me up out of a deep sleep, and he called my name. I can't tell nobody. They think I'm crazy. And I wasn't going to tell nobody. But I couldn't keep it to myself. At some point in your life, God has done some kind of work that you got to tell people it's God. You got to tell them it's God. You can't just keep sitting back, taking and taking and taking and being blessed and being blessed and being blessed and shut your mouth. You can't do it. You got to tell people. People are lost and dying and going to hell, and you got the answer. You got it in an earthen jar. But if you'll break that jar, on the rock of Jesus Christ, he goes, I'll let that light shine throughout the whole world. I'll let these people see the magnificence of the beauty of the face of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our joy. That's our pleasure, that God should use us. He should use us, earthen vessels, cracked pots, to deliver his message to the world. But there's everybody out here, everybody. Now, Paul's talking more about himself and some of the apostles, but it applies to all of us. You know something that your neighbor doesn't know about Jesus. If you are saved, you know something that kid that you're sitting across in school doesn't know. If all you know, I love that testimony of the blind man. When Jesus healed the blind man, gave him sight, and all the Pharisees and the great theologians came to him, and they wanted to know, how did this happen? Who did this? How did it go? And the man said, look. He said, look, y'all. He goes, look, I'm just a regular guy. He goes, all I know, this I do know. I don't know a whole lot, but this I do know. I know I was blind. That, I got documentation of it. But now I see. Everybody here who's named the name of Christ, everybody who has believed that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, if you don't know but one thing, you know you've been saved. You know that one day when you close your eyes for the last time, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know that. You got to tell somebody. Will they tell you to shut up? Sometimes they will. Will they ignore you? Sometimes they will. Will they avoid you? Sometimes they will. Will they talk bad about you? Sometimes they will. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. That's not my words. That's the word of the Holy Spirit. Right there in Scripture for you. So when you go tell those other preachers about how you just lived a nice life and you didn't say nothing to nobody because you just want them to see your light, tell that to them. I want you to say something to them. When you see somebody who you know don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to be a verbal witness as well as a visible witness. Amen? They go hand in hand. Verse 14, because he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Jude 24:25. And it reads, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He's saying, I'm confident. He said, I'm absolutely, positively confident that the salvation that has been given to me, the gift of salvation that's been given to me, my confidence is not in me. My confidence is in Jesus. That's why the reason I know I cannot lose my salvation. That's not arrogance. I know I cannot lose my salvation because my confidence is in the one who says, now unto him who is able to keep me. What about when I fall into sin? To keep me. What about when I trip up? To keep me. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I got to tell other folks. I got to tell people in the church. I got to tell people in other denominations. You can't lose your salvation because if you fall for that, you cannot tell other people about the goodness of God. I still wonder how certain denominations get people into the kingdom of God. I really do. Because you tell me, oh, Jesus forgive your sins. Jesus can help you through the drugs. Jesus will get your marriage right. Jesus will get your kids right. Jesus can do all these things. Oh, but by the way, if you mess up, he's going to kick you out of heaven. Where's that come from? Because you don't know now unto him who is able to keep us. It's in him. It's not in me. It's in him. I don't want to get caught up in the wisdom of men, but only in the power of God. And we close out with verse 15. For all things, and Paul is talking about all the things that he does, all the things that all the apostles are doing, all the things that all the saved folks do, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We started off in verse 6, where verse 6 ended up with saying, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we wind up here in verse 15. He says, to redound to the glory of God. God manifests the life of Jesus to us, the life of Jesus in us, and the life of Jesus through us. And he does all this. He does all of this because men cannot see God. You can look up in the sky. You can pray as hard as you want to pray. You cannot see God. So therefore, God said, since you can't reach me, I can reach you. I will send my son, who is the express image of God. I will send my son in the flesh so that you might get a better understanding of who I am and what I'm all about. And for those who think because life has dealt them a hard hand, and there's many, I mean, there's some stuff that happened to you that will challenge your faith. But whenever you start thinking that, I want you to remember there's a face unlike any other face. It's the face of Jesus. And God says, I sent my son, not that he would know you, but that you might know me. He says, I sent my son so that whenever you get to thinking that I've given up on you, I have abandoned you, you are troubled, you're perplexed, you're persecuted, you're cast down. God said, here's what I want you to remember. That one day, I sent my son to the cross of Calvary. Not one of many sons, my only begotten son. And I sent my son to die for you while you were troubled, while you were perplexed, while you were persecuted, while you're cast down, in the midst of all of that. Stop. And remember, I sent my only son to be butchered on a cross so that you might be saved, so that you would have an opportunity to spend all eternity with me. Why? Because I love you. What more can I do to prove to you than to give my only begotten son? And he says, if you believe that my son came, he died, he was in the grave for 3 days, and he got up paying for your sins, all power. He goes, I made a level playing field for the whole world. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care how much money you got, how much money you don't have. He goes, I made it level for everybody. Everybody, no matter what color you are, everybody has the ability to believe or not believe. And he says, if you believe that I did this and I did it for you, you shall be saved.